From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I think it would be appropriate as we start the broadcast to talk a little bit about Halloween. The question always remains for Christians, how should we respond to Halloween? Well, first, it's important to recognize that Halloween quite literally signifies Saints' Evening. That's far from merely secular. Halloween or Hallows Eve is prelude to and preparation for the transcendently important feast of All Saints' Day. On this sacred holiday, or holy day, embodied saints around the world experientially engage that great cloud of witnesses who serve as exemplars in the race marked out for us. Apostolic fathers such as Ignatius of Antioch, who, upon approaching martyrdom, surrendered his body as the wheat of Christ, ground by the teeth of beasts to become pure bread. And not only that, saints who throughout history were persecuted because of righteousness, saints whose inheritance is nothing short of the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, it's instructive to note that in the early centuries of Christianity, the Church observed the tandem of All Hallows Eve and All Saints' Day on the Sunday following Pentecost. By the way, in evidence for that, we find reference to this sacred and satisfying observance in the 4th century writings of St. Ephrem the Syrian, who's roundly remembered in the present for his brilliant commentary on Genesis, as well as St. John Chrysostom, renowned for the Divine Liturgy. Now, while Eastern Orthodoxy has perpetuated the celebration of All Saints' Day on the Sunday following Pentecost, Roman Catholics have altered their liturgical calendar, establishing the Triduum of All Hallows Eve on October 31st, All Saints' Day on November 1st, and All Souls' Day on November 2nd, the latter inextricably woven together with the dogma of purgatory, an ecclesiastical innovation defined by the Council of Florence in 1439 and then defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century. Finally, while Halloween is rooted and grounded in sacramental spirituality, today, well, it is largely secular, even pagan. And therefore, we should ask this question. How should a Christian respond? Should we participate, accommodate, or vigorously denounce modern iterations of Halloween? Well, in response to that question, we do well to remember the words of our Lord when he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And one way of doing that is to go back to when the church was young, to remember and to emulate the commitment of martyrs, saints, and confessors who are willing to stand for truth no matter the cost, those who exemplify an experiential relationship with God that transcends all philosophical speculation. And remember, even the skulls and the skeletons of modern-day Halloween festivities can be used as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life that only Jesus affords humankind, not only now, but throughout eternity.
Let's go right to the phone lines today. First up, Chantel, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. Okay, this might seem like a bit of a ridiculous question, but I am so interested in Bible prophecy, and I think there's nothing wrong with that because I wake up every morning going, there's an end to this, because I suffer a lot. And so I was looking at something last night, and it seems kind of ridiculous because of, I'm constantly looking for, okay, the Antichrist has to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews, and so I just came across this site, which was claiming that Prince Charles was the Antichrist, okay, and that seems ridiculous to me, but after going through a 7-part study documentary, the Bible, while that it said in Daniel and Revelation about the Antichrist, totally and completely fit this Prince Charles, and I just wanted to know. And I know you're probably going to say, well, you shouldn't like study prophecy like that. You should be out there, but I do my part. I hand out tracts to everyone. I talk about Jesus all the time. I love prophecy, and I wanted to know, like, what do you think of that, Prince Charles? I've never heard that before.
Well, certainly it's a very common contention, but here's the issue. What a terrible thing if you were wrong about all of this. In fact, if you had not learned to read the Bible for all it's worth, and now on the basis of your speculation, you've taken a fellow human being and implicated them in the worst way, very much like other speculators have done with the Roman Catholic Church, and made the Roman Catholic Church a particularly repulsive institution in our own day. Now, we may disagree with Roman Catholicism on a lot of points legitimately, but we should never mischaracterize them in order to make a point, because this is outside the ethic of a true Christian's conscience. We want to treat people and institutions as we ourselves would want to be treated. So the first thing I would tell you this: biblical prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's not designed to pinpoint a future tribulation period. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, just like archaeology and just like manuscript evidence, they're powerful proofs that God has spoken that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And that's why we read God himself saying, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so you could not say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal God ordained them. Or as Jesus put it, I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Here's the problem with counterfeit prophecy stars. They have one thing in common. They're consistently wrong, whether it's Charles or someone else that's been implicated. They're always wrong. But in a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy is infallibly correct. And unlike the pretenders, the prophetic prowess of the genuine article can never be pawned off to good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. So what am I saying? I'm saying that prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's designed to demonstrate that the Bible is infallibly correct. And because the prophecies made in the Bible have been infallibly and correctly fulfilled, we can know that the ultimate prophecy made by our Lord, that he would appear a second time and put all things to right, will come to pass as well. Here's the problem with the pretenders, though. They keep mucking it up. They're wrong. I mean, if you followed me over the last couple of years, I took to task all these people setting dates, making prophecies, and we said, look, they're wrong, and we're going to put this on our web. We're going to do a countdown based on their own parameters. Why were we so certain? Because the Bible really doesn't give us any warrant to do this kind of speculation. What the Bible tells us requires no speculation. The Bible tells us precisely who Antichrist is. Any individual, any institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, is against Christ. In fact, many people, and I'm surprised at this quite frankly, many people think that Antichrist is spoken of in the book of Revelation, never mentioned. A beast is mentioned, and that beast had a real presence in real history, but never Antichrist. If you want to find Antichrist in John's epistles, and John clearly identifies who Antichrist is. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is Antichrist, is a deceiver, whether individual or institution. Beyond that, having that knowledge, sensationalism simply will not do in Christian ethics. We'll be right back.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ronald. He's listening in Garland, Texas. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
This is kind of like a quick two-part question. When we're born, does God know from the start if we're going to be saved or not to the end?
Yes, he does.
Okay. I kind of figured that out myself, but I wanted to hear it from you. The second part of my question. Last week, my ex-brother-in-law had passed away, and he was the type of person that just basically blasphemed God's name all through his whole life. And so my nephew and me were talking, and right before he passed away, the night before he passed away, and we were just talking about whether he was saved or not. Now, if you harden your heart against God for so long, do you think that it's basically, I mean, they say you can be saved on your dying breath, but if God knows from the beginning to the end, then basically he's going to take you anyway. Does that sound?
No, I mean, I don't think that you want to adhere to theistic fatalism. The reality that God knows does not presuppose that God is the causal agent, or it does not presuppose that humans are not genuinely culpable for what they do. They are. They have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, no one in the greatest size will be able to say, you know, I had no choice in this matter. Yes, you can either reject the grace that could be yours, as Jesus made very clear when he was talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem who rejected him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. They rejected the grace that could have been theirs. So this individual that you're talking about, I guess your brother-in-law, right, could have received Jesus Christ on his deathbed. I don't know. But this is the point. The point is that either we want a relationship with Jesus Christ and receive him through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we reject the grace that could be ours. And therefore, if we wish to have a relationship with God, he's not going to throw obstacles in our way. But if we don't want that relationship, he's not going to drag us kicking and screaming into his everlasting presence either. We will be justly and condignly separated from his goodness and grace for all eternity.
Okay, yeah, that was very well stated. Yeah, it was just in my own mind, you know, if you blaspheme God all your life, And you know, like I said, I don't know, and none of us know except the Lord himself, you know. He possibly could have been saved on his dying breath, but he went into more or less kind of like a coma. So now, again, we don't know if his mind was there or not, you know. So that's basically what it came down to.
Right. I think that you're right to say that we don't know for certain, but remember there are markers, which is to say that you can tell a person who loves the Lord from a person who does not love the Lord by what they do and how they act. You know, if you really love your wife, you're not going to constantly be cursing her to her face. You're not going to constantly be treating her with great disrespect and disdain. If you love her, there should be some evidence of that in the way you act.
Again, that's a very good point. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much, Hank.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Walls, Mississippi. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my phone call.
Pleasure.
It's a privilege to speak with you. I wanted to ask you about a passage in Acts 21, I think it's 26. There, Paul is, it seems like he's making a sacrifice, which is kind of surprising to me that he would be doing that after the ultimate sacrifice had come. Just wondering what your opinion is on that.
Yeah, you're talking about the passage in Acts 21, 26. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, as was the case with the Apostle Paul, who oftentimes would make that very abundantly clear by his words. He would say things like, to the Jews, I have become like the Jews to win the Jews. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some of them. So it is perfectly acceptable in that sense to engage in civil and ceremonial laws, which are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But if, on the other hand, the motivation would be to appease the Judaizers who say obedience to the law was a requirement for salvation, then sacrifices would, of course, have been an abomination.
Sure. Yeah, I was wondering, you know, I thought about that answer that you give that he became all things, all people in order to win them over. I also wonder if it was kind of a gradual understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And, you know, maybe, like, for instance, not everybody stopped keeping the Sabbath all at once.
Well, I don't think that was the case with Paul, though. In Galatians 5, he tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised because they are under the influence of the Judaizers that I just mentioned who were making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. But if, on the other hand, Paul is having Timothy circumcised, as he does in Acts chapter 16, for the sake of witnessing to the Jews, his motive would have been to reach them.
Sure. That makes sense. That makes sense to me. He was trying to gain a ground to be able to witness to them, and maybe later he, brought more light into that situation.
Yeah, and you got to remember that he was a Jew of Jews, as it were. He was a disciple of the famed teacher Gamaliel, and he knew the law intimately, and of course his revelation was that Messiah had come, because Messiah actually appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was still waiting for Messiah, and he was willing to not only insult but kill those who were Christians or followers of Jesus Christ.
Sure. Great. I appreciate your answer, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling today on the issue of forgiveness. My dad was murdered 5 years ago, and his killer got off on a, kind of like an O.J. Simpson deal almost. He got off, I feel, on a technicality. And the question I have, I'm going to counseling for a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of just a whole bunch of sexual sin, different things, and because I'm having a lot of problems dealing with it. And my question is, we're supposed to, the Bible teaches we're supposed to forgive. Well, my counselor, he said that the main problem I'm having, one of the biggest issues, is unforgiveness. And I don't disagree at all. Like, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive the jury that let him go. I need to forgive a lot of people. But how am I supposed to do that when, like, what I'm struggling with is I'm supposed to confess my sins to be forgiven, but he's never going to confess what he did. And how do I?
Well, what you just said, Matt, is right, and what your counselor said was wrong. You're absolutely correct. For you to receive the forgiveness of God, which is objectively given to you or offered to you, you have to subjectively respond to the gift of forgiveness. and then reconciliation between you and God takes place. And we should not in any way suppose that we can set some kind of a higher standard for ourselves. It is true to say that we must be willing to forgive. But forgiveness never takes place without two parties. There has to be someone willing to forgive, and there has to be someone wanting to be forgiven. Otherwise, that forgiveness is never actualized in real time and space. So I think the operative word would be willing. Sure, you have to be willing to forgive, but you don't have to assume both sides of that equation. If you have an unrepentant murderer who is the object of that forgiveness, should you be willing to do that? Yeah, because you were yourself saved an inestimable debt, and therefore it would be a horrendous evil to want to withhold that forgiveness from other people. But again, your responsibility is willingness, and that's it.
Okay, so it sounds like you're saying it's a heart matter, that I need just to be willing to do it is what it's all about.
Yeah. In other words, you cannot forgive an unrepentant murderer because it requires his wanting to be forgiven for that transaction to be complete, as opposed to being a sham. I will pray for you tonight, and that will be something that I earnestly do. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.